Very much appreciate all that has gone before and ask that you continue in prayer for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to look this morning at three stories that are found in the book of Daniel, and we're not going to go through all of these in detail. I'm going to have to talk about them a little bit to set the stage. But something interesting happens at the end of these three stories that actually shows a progression that a man makes in his life of getting from one place to another. And that man's name is Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king over Babylon when the Jews were in captivity there for 70 years. And when he destroyed Jerusalem and he brought the captives into his land, there early appear four prominent figures from the Jewish captives, and they're described as youths or boys. They were probably teenagers. I don't know exactly how old they were. And those four youths were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, the other three are most commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I generally don't refer to them that way, and there's a reason for that, and if you want to know, we can talk at lunch, but not the purpose this morning. But these four individuals distinguish themselves in the land very early on. There's wisdom that they have, there's understanding that they have that nobody in Babylon had. And in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, an event takes place where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he wakes up and the dream troubles him. So he brings all of his wise men in, all of his soothsayers, all of his fortune tellers. And he says, I've got a dream that's bothering me, and I need you to tell me what my dream means. And they said, fine, tell us your dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He said, there's a problem. I can't remember what I dreamed. So you need to tell me what I dreamed, and then you need to give me the interpretation. And the wise men are upset. They're like, you've asked something that's too hard. This is a bridge too far. There's nobody on earth that could do this. And really and truly, when I was a boy, I used to think Nebuchadnezzar's request was unreasonable, that why would you put an impossible task on somebody? But friends, if somebody can have revealed to them an interpretation, how hard would it be to have revealed the actual dream itself? That doesn't seem unreasonable to me. But it seems more reasonable to me as I go on that these men were good at coming up with something. They were good at coming up with something that made some kind of sense, that someone said, well, that makes kind of sense. I remember one time I was at a church meeting and I heard a sermon from a man who went to Luke chapter 10, and he talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. And he said that the man that fell among thieves was us, and that whenever the Levite passed by, the law passed by, whenever the priest passed by, the prophets passed by. But then Jesus was a Samaritan that took pity on him. He put him on his own beast, which that beast was the Holy Ghost, brought him into town, took him to the innkeeper, who was John the Baptist, gave him 2 pence, which was the Old and the New Testament, and poured in oil and wine, which was regeneration and the washing of the Holy Ghost. And by the time he was done, and I'm hearing amens going around the house, I'm like, what are people listening to? And when the service was over, I went up to him and I said, by the way, can you answer the question? And he said, what's the question? I said, the question. Who is my neighbor? He said, what's that? I said, the point of the whole story. But you know, what he said to everybody there sounded pretty good. And they were amening it. Friends, we can make up something that tickles this and tickles our fancy and it'll sound pretty good. But friends, only God can truly reveal. Only God can truly open the eyes of understanding. And so when Nebuchadnezzar finds out that all of his wise men can't help him, he says, well, that's fine. You're all going to die. And so Daniel gets word of this, and Daniel comes in and he tells the man who watches over the wise men, he says, tell the king to give me some time. Tell the king to give me some time, and I'm going to come and do what he wants. And so then he goes to his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he says, brethren, it's not on the page this way, but in my words, he says, brethren, pray for me. Because he's basically said, I'm taking my life in my hands, and I'm putting my trust in the Lord that he's going to watch over us. So you pray for me that God would give me this. And so Daniel comes before the king, and God has revealed what has happened. And so Daniel said, this is what you dreamed, O king. You dreamed about an image. An image that had a head of gold, it had arms and chest of silver, it had loins of brass, legs of iron, and in the feet were iron mixed with miry clay. He said, and while you beheld this image, a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it came and it smote that image in its feet, And when it did, it broke it in pieces and tore it all apart. And that stone became a great mountain that was set and filled the entire earth. And when he gives that dream, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure at this point, was going, oh yes, I remember dreaming that. I remember this now. So now when Daniel's prepared to give him the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar has confidence that what he's about to say is indeed true. And he says, and we'll begin reading now, starting in verse 36, he says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior unto thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh in pieces, shall it be broken, and shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, in the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and shall consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, as much as I would like to go through all of that and tell you that Daniel just prophesied the next 400 plus years of human history, that's not our point. Notice Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to this. In verse 46, it says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell down upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And they made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar does when he is basically facing something in his life he's never seen before. The wise men have already told him there's nobody in the earth that can do this. And now here comes this lad, this youth, who does exactly what they say nobody could do. Nebuchadnezzar is now faced with a reality. And that reality is, there is something real that I have not contemplated before. He says, you have a God that I have not considered. You have a God that I have not thought about, that I have not learned anything about. But truly, your God is a God of gods. Your God is a Lord of kings. And Nebuchadnezzar sounds like he's doing something okay here, because he's actually acknowledging the God of heaven. He's actually acknowledging the one true and living God. But notice how he does it. How he does it is not the way that anybody should do it. Friends, our God is not a God of gods. Our God is not a Lord of kings. Our God is the God and the only God. Our God is the Lord and the only King. What Nebuchadnezzar has done when faced with this situation is saying, all right, something is obviously real and something is obviously very, very, has a lot of ability. So I'm going to acknowledge him. What he's saying is, I'm going to acknowledge God, but I'm going to keep all the things that I want. I'm going to acknowledge him, but I'm going to have everything I've had before. You know what the problem with modern day Christianity is? People want God and they want everything else as well. They want God and all the things that they want to have. Friends, we are told in Isaiah 4 and verse 1 that in that day shall seven women take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. You know what Christianity wants? They want the name of God, but they want their own bread. They want their own doctrine. They want their own apparel. They want their own practice. They want to look like they want, act like they want, eat like they want, but they still want to be called a Christian. Friends, to truly be a Christian, and this isn't discussed much these days, the word Christian means Christ-like. It's not just having a name, it's having a look, it's having a deportment, a decorum that appears a certain way. And friends, Daniel here is standing before a king, showing this king who the king really is. And what does this king do? He says, well, it's true. He is a Lord of Kings. Yes, he has more ability than I do, but I'm still a king. What's the point of that dream that he saw? Was that he was the head of gold? That he had his great kingdom? No, that one day his kingdom's going to come to nothing. That's the point of that dream. And every kingdom that follows him is going to come to nothing until the Lord God sets up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. A kingdom that shall not be given unto other men. A kingdom that's going to fill the entire earth as a great stone became a great mountain. And friends, that kingdom is still in the earth today. That kingdom is still in existence today. It's not something we're waiting for when he comes back to establish. He already came and established it. Which is why when he comes back, he's not going to establish it. He's going to deliver it up to his father when the end comes. And so Nebuchadnezzar hears this, and instead of thinking, well, yes, it's true that among men I might be gold, among men I might be great, but I guess my kingdom really doesn't know. Yes, he's great, but so am I. Yes, he is the king, but so am I. Yes, he's a god, but so are all these other gods that I serve. I mean, they're all gods too. He's just wiser than they are. You know, it's interesting how you listen to little children talk, and I've listened to a lot of discussion this weekend from, let's just say, the age of 17 on down. And their perspectives on things are not always the same, and it's always cute to listen and try to interact with each other. So when you've got a 7 or 8-year-old talking to a 15-year-old, the 15-year-old is getting frustrated by the 8-year-old, and the 8-year-old's going, why don't you know what I'm talking about? You know, when you think about what I just said, and you all want me to tell you a story, but I'm not going to do it because I probably wasn't supposed to hear some of those conversations. But anyway, point is, when you look at us, a lot of times we're like 8-year-olds, and we're not talking to God as a 15-year-old. We're talking to God as a very wise adult. And I'm sure that by natural circumstances, he ought to be looking at us going, I'm about to pull my hair out because of you folks. But I'm thankful that the psalmist tells us in Psalm 103 that he knoweth our frame, that he remembereth that we are dust, because he is as a father who pities his children. You know what the difference in that analogy that I gave you and what I just said? A 15-year-old isn't a father. A 15-year-old doesn't have children. And they're looking at that 8-year-old going, what's wrong with you? Now, don't get me wrong. Fathers do that too. But it takes a lot longer to get a father to that point than it does a 15-year-old. 15-year-olds get frustrated. 15-year-olds are just frustrated about everything. I can say that because I used to be one. No, children, it wasn't that long ago. I know it looks that way, but it wasn't that long ago. I once was 15. And I was frustrated by everything. I still get frustrated, but friends, a father understands that his child is young. A father understands that his child doesn't know a whole lot. And friends, here's Nebuchadnezzar who's just been presented with some information and he's acting like a child. Well, yes, he's good, but so am I. Yes, he's great, but so am I. I'm still a king. Yes, he's the Lord of Kings, but I'm a king as well. And he's going to go on and show this in the very next chapter, that he's honoring God as one who has understanding. He's honoring God as one who has wisdom, but he's trying to keep all of his idols there as well. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar goes a step further and he makes an idol of gold. An idol of gold that is very, very tall. And he makes this commandment. When the people hear the music play, when people hear instruments play, they're to fall down and worship this golden image that I have set up. And the three that don't, were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they don't fall down. And when the king hears about it, his wise men who are jealous of these Jews tell him, you know, you promoted these guys, you honored these guys, but they're not doing what you said. So he brings them in and he asks them, is it true? Have you not worshipped my idol? Have you not worshipped my image? And they said, no, we haven't. But see, Nebuchadnezzar likes them, so he says, we're going to give this one more shot. We're going to play the music one more time. And if you fall down and worship, we'll forget like this ever happened. But if you don't, I got a furnace over here, and it's heated 7 times hotter than normal, and he makes this comment, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? He's basically saying, you don't have anybody stronger than I am. You don't have anybody more powerful than I am. And I have time. I'm going to make just a couple of comments about this because I don't want to get real involved in these stories. I need to get to what Nebuchadnezzar says at the end. It's interesting how this is set up. This is set up this way. When you see a certain thing or hear a certain thing, this is to be your action. You know, music has a very fascinating effect on people. It really does. And I'm not even speaking spiritually. I'm just talking about naturally. There's a natural sense to music that is very charming and it's very appealing. I'm not going to tell you what all some of my most natural, naturally associated things are, but there's certain natural songs that will evoke things and inspire things that just saying it doesn't. And I'll be honest with you. I love the music in our book, but sometimes the music can displace the sentiment of the song, and sometimes you have to just read the words to understand, because I can sing How Firm a Foundation without ever thinking about the words. You know why? Because I've sung it all my life. And I can sing it without thinking about what the words actually mean. And I remember one time I was actually thinking about that last verse, and I realized I've been singing that last verse without realizing that my word in singing that was actually an oath to God, an oath that I hadn't been thinking of. Go back and read it if you hadn't thought about it. The last verse of How Firm a Foundation is you giving an oath to God. But I'd been singing it for so long, I hadn't been thinking about the oath that I was given. And it's funny when people actually sing along to a song, maybe it's on the radio or something, and you think, I wonder if they realize what they just sung. When my wife and I were first married, we had a rule that, we still do, that whoever's driving gets to pick what we listen to. And what I listen to is always great, and what she listens to is sometimes great. Country died in about 1985, by the way. That's my philosophy. She thinks it carried on for another decade or two, but she likes the stuff that I'm like, that ain't country, Sally, but she likes it. And one day she was driving, and I was half asleep, resting, and she was singing a song. I'm not going to tell you which song it was, and I said, do you realize what you just sang? And she said, what? So I started saying the lyrics to her, and she goes, oh my goodness. But music has that effect. It'll cause us to do things that we wouldn't otherwise. It causes us to say things we wouldn't otherwise. And I'm sure on this situation, that music was a trigger, and as soon as they heard that trigger, down they went. Friends, the idols of this world have triggers. The idols of this world have things that we associate, and we just do it. And here these three lads, these three youths, are like, we're not going to do that. And then when Nebuchadnezzar charges them and says, who's that God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? What does he do? What do they say? They make some of the most glorious statement in all of Scripture in Daniel 3 and verse 16. It says, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They're basically saying, he has that ability. We know he can. But they said this, but if not, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. What they understood was that deliverance was coming, one way or the other. Their God had the ability to deliver from the furnace. They didn't know if he would, but they were going to be delivered, because if they died, the king couldn't touch them anymore. If they went the way of all the earth, the king had no more sway over them. And friends, one of the things that I rejoice in as a primitive Baptist, as those of us who have been able to see the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, we don't see death as a dark door. We see death, as we sang about this morning, as the gate to endless joy. And yet still in our flesh we sometimes dread to enter there. Friends, the thing that we can come to in a funeral is we can come to a place where we know that full release has happened. Full release has taken place. They no longer have the problems of this flesh. They no longer have the problems of broken, frail humanity. They no longer have the problems of a sinful world, which is why David could rejoice whenever his son died. A son who died because of his sin. A son who had suffered the little days he had on earth because of what he had done. Friends, I've done a lot of things in my life that I'm not proud of, that if
The Lord gives me a sound mind I'll be ashamed of until the day I die. But I can honestly say that to my best knowledge, nobody has ever died because of my sin. If it has, I don't have that knowledge. David knew this child was suffering, hurting, and then eventually died because of what he did. And when that child died, he got up out of the dirt. He went home. He washed himself. He put on a change of clothes. He went to the house of God and he worshiped. And then he went home again and commanded that bread be set before him. It's a very proper order, I think, that when you're getting ready to go to the house of God, you wash yourself. When you get ready to go to the house of God, you put on clean clothes. And friends, the house of God comes before even our necessary food. Job says in Job 23 and verse 12, he says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of my lips, for I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." When his servants see this, they're confused. They're like, "David, we were scared to even tell you your son was dead. Because while he was alive, you were laying there in the dirt, in sackcloth, praying. And now you act like nothing's wrong." And he said this, he said, "When the child was yet alive, who did know whether the Lord would be gracious? But now he's dead, and I cannot bring him back unto me." He said, "But I shall go to him." And friends, the glorious understanding of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus is that death is something where we go to a better place. David's son went to God. And when David was going to see his son again, it was going to be when David went to God. And friends, the three Hebrew children here look at that fire and they go, "That's an entrance to God. That's what that is. It's a gate that will take us right to the Lord himself." Now, it didn't take him to the Lord in heaven, but it took him right to the Lord in the fire. And friends, no matter what you are charged with, assaulted with, no matter what temptation may come your way, may I say this, you're either going to go meet God in the fire, through the fire, or out of the fire. He's going to be there one way or the other. Whether it's going out of the fire into heaven, whether it's going through the fire with him, or whether you have to go into it and experience certain things, friends, God is there with his children, which is why when Nebuchadnezzar throws them in, and friends, this was not a furnace that they forgot the temperature. It was hot. Those that threw them in died, and they were consumed by this fire. And then a little later, Nebuchadnezzar goes and he looks in and he says, "Did not we throw in three bound? Lo, I see four loosed and having no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Now, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. Daniel chapter 3 is one of the greatest proof texts on whether a Bible is accurate or not. There's a lot of Bibles who think that Nebuchadnezzar said, "The form of the fourth is like unto a son of the gods." That's not what he said. When he looked in that fire, he saw somebody who he had never seen before, but he was given understanding that that one in that fire has a form like unto the Son of God. How did he know that God had a son? God told him. How did he know that God had a son? God revealed it to him. And friends, he looks there and he sees Jesus in the fire with them. And he says unto the three Hebrew children, he says, "Are you okay?" And they said, "Yes." They come out of the fire. And when they come out of the fire, not only are they not burned up, they don't even have the smell of smoke on their hair and in their clothes. Their hair hasn't even been singed. You know, when I was a teenager, we at the house, we burned our trash. Now I live in town and we've got this can for this and this can for this. But back when I was a boy, we burned our trash. Now, you didn't burn the things you couldn't, but everything that could be burned, you burned it. I don't want any of the children in here to get the wrong idea. What I'm about to tell you is something I shouldn't have done, but I did do it. I volunteered every week to burn the trash. Can any of you guess why? I know you probably know. Yes, because if I burned the trash and smoked while I was out there, they couldn't tell that I smoked because I wasn't supposed to be smoking at that time. You might say you're not supposed to be doing that now. That's a matter of opinion. Moving on. My point is this. Why did I do that? Because knowing I was out there, the smell of smoke would be all over me. It's inescapable. I mean, you just can't get away from it. And friends, when they came out of the fire, you couldn't even tell they'd been around it. There's no evidence that there was anything there. And when Nebuchadnezzar sees this, he hasn't just seen Christ in the fire with him. He's seen his entire plan upended. He's seen his whole purpose thwarted. And here's what he says in Daniel chapter 3. Here's his reaction to this. And you're going to notice it sounds a little different than what he said before. In Daniel chapter 3,
Verse 28, he says, "And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and hath delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve or nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he shall be cut in pieces, and his house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So before he says, yes, your God is a God of gods. Yes, your God is a Lord of kings. Now he's come to the point where he's like, all right, before I admitted he was real, and before I admitted that he was a king, but so am I. But now I have to admit this. Their God changed my word. Their God changed my intent. He overturned my apple cart, so there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. You know what he still hadn't let loose of? He hadn't let loose of his own idols yet. He's still admitting that there's other gods, but there's no other God that can deliver this way. He's the strongest God there is. And friends, there are Christians today who will say that God has power. They will say that God has strength. They will say that God has all these various things, but you can find them in other places too. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you ever find strength in preaching, that strength came from God. If you ever find strength in family, that strength came from God. If you ever find strength with the people of God, it's because the people of God have been given the strength of God, which is why Paul would say, I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Anything that we have that is good, anything that we have that is worth anything, it's because it came from Him. Friends, no matter how well you can do any of the talents that you have, those talents came from God. No matter how many abilities you have in this world, those abilities came from God. And it's not about honoring the receiver of those abilities, it's about honoring the giver of those abilities. And friends, the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had been given this kingdom by God for a various multitude of reasons. Again, we can talk about that in lunch if you want to. Nebuchadnezzar thought, I'm something. I'm somebody. Friends, what he had was given to him. What he had was something that he may have expended some energy for. He had to send his armies out and do all those various things. But friends, it's God that sets up kingdoms. It's God that puts down kingdoms. It's God that establishes order in this world. And whenever we see these things, we need to honor Him, not what He's established, not what He's ordered, not any of the things that we've built up in our minds that are important. And I can tell you this, friends, if you hadn't figured this out, idolatry is alive and well today. There's not a 90-foot golden statue in our yard, but I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of golden statues in our hearts. There are a lot of things in our hearts that we rob God of glory with. That's why I love the refrain of that song, "For a Closer Walk with God." It says, "The dearest idol that I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only Thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." Friends, in our lives, we have our own images. We have our own idols. I remember when I was a boy, I heard my dad make this statement from the pulpit, and I thought, that's just dumb. And he said, the biggest problem the church has ever had, the biggest enemy the church has ever had, has been and will always be not some ism, not some false theology, it's idolatry. And I'm thinking, I don't know anybody who has a golden statue in their house. I don't know anybody who has a carved image in their house. We certainly didn't have any in ours. I mean, if we didn't have to have it, we didn't have it. I mean, Dad was a minimalist of the highest order, but moving on. Point was this. I remember driving home from church. I said, Dad, I don't want to argue with you. I said, but we ain't got much idolatry today. And he just about fell out laughing from the steering wheel. He said, Son, have you lost your mind? I said, where have you ever seen a golden statue? And he goes, in my own head. And I went, what? And I said, where have you ever seen a carved image? He goes, in my heart. And I said, what are you talking about? And then all of a sudden he started pointing out my idols to me. And I said, can we change the subject? Because after he pointed out two or three things that I thought were really important,
Yes, Asa, one of those things was video games. I was a vidiot too when I was a child. But moving on. I mean, there are things that we have that are given high place. And yes, we still say that God is strong. Yes, we still say that God is wise. Yes, we still say that nobody else can do what God can do. But we still want our own little things at hand. But Nebuchadnezzar is about to get laid low because, yes, now he's heard or he's seen the revelation of God in his prophecy through Daniel. He's actually seen the person of Jesus Christ in the fiery furnace. He has seen the deliverance that God gives unto his children. And I'm convinced there are still God's people today who've seen him, who've heard him, who've seen his deliverance, and have had things revealed unto them. And yet, at the end of it all, they still have to be taught a very big lesson. The biggest idol that will ever be in my life, or I'm convinced in the life of anybody else, is the idol of self. How many times does somebody start off a statement with, well, I think, well, I feel, well, my thoughts on that subject are, friends, I do it too. You know what holds very little place up here? What this person thinks. You know what holds very little place up here? What this person feels. You know what holds all sway up here? What thus saith the Lord is. Because in chapter 4, there may have not been that golden idol anymore. There may have not been as many wise men and soothsayers as there once were. But there was still someone sitting on the throne that needed an attitude adjustment. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream again. And in this dream, he actually remembers at this time, he sees a tree that grows up. It's a great tree, the greatest in all the earth. Fowls of the heaven come and lodge in the branches thereof. And while he's watching, a watcher comes and pronounces judgment against this tree. And it's cut down, down to the stump. And a band is placed around the stump until 7 times should pass over it. And at the end of 7 times, it would begin to grow and become a great tree again. And he's troubled by this. So he brings Daniel in. And he asks Daniel, can you tell me what this means? And Daniel is so troubled by the dream that he sits there astonished for an hour. Because he's going to have to give this king some of the worst news that any man could give his king, taking his own life in his hands by saying, what if he doesn't like what I tell him? What if he doesn't like this message? Because what he's going to have to tell the king is, what you saw was you. You saw you as a great tall tree. You saw you as one who gave shelter and shade and the fowls of the air. Other people came and lodged in your branches. But you're about to be cut down for 7 years till 7 times pass over you. And then Daniel gives the king some of the best advice that a man can be given when he gets been given bad news. He says, in case the Lord might be merciful and there might be a lengthening of the days of thy tranquility, put away thy idols. Put away your false gods. Do what you need to do because it could be that this might take a long time for it to happen. And I think probably Nebuchadnezzar did that because it took 12 months for this to happen. You know what I think happened that first day that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar this? If you don't like this, you give me the next 2 minutes. This is my opinion. I think he went into the house and said, all right, spring cleaning. Get all the idols out of here. Do it right now. The next day he went in, he said, we missed something here. The next day he said, we missed something here. And I'm sure for the first week or so, things looked pretty good. You ever see when somebody gets all charged up to do something they know they need to have been doing anyway? They just happened a few weeks ago. They're called New Year's resolutions. How are y'all doing, by the way? They're still going? I mean, I haven't asked John lately, but I'm sure the gym's starting to thin back out again. You know, generally by about 1st of February, it's back to normal status, the same 7 people or whoever many go to your gym. Because, you get charged up, you're ready, and all of a sudden it just kind of fades away. You ever seen somebody who is new to the truth and they can't get enough of election, they can't get enough of predestination? I mean, eternal security is the greatest thing they've ever heard in their life. They come to church, they want to talk, about the Bible, and I'm happy to talk to them. And then after 2 or 3 weeks, you're like, well, there's not as many conversations as there used to be. Not as much passion as there used to be. A few weeks later, they start missing here and there, and pretty much they kind of fall off. I remember first time Elder Danny Wisner preached a funeral. He was living with us in Mississippi, and he came back from that funeral, and I was wondering how it went, and man, he floated across the yard from the guest house to our house. And I'm like, apparently it was a good funeral. I said, good funeral, huh? He goes, man, you're never going to believe this. And I said, what? He goes, I don't think we're going to be able to hold him next Sunday at Pleasant Ridge in Kosciuszko. He said, I don't think we have enough seats. And I went, oh, really? And he goes, man, everybody there's coming to church this Sunday. It's great. I said, okay, good. Let's go have some coffee. I didn't say another word. Man, that next Sunday when he pulled up in the driveway, I mean, he drug every blade of grass from the guest house to our house. He walked through and I said, regular crowd? And he goes, how'd you know? I said, just a hunch. He goes, why didn't you warn me? I said, I don't know if it would do any good, and I didn't want to rain on your parade. He goes, not a single person from that funeral came. He goes, does this happen to you? I said, all the time. And he goes, this is terrible. But friends, that's how it is. People at a funeral, they hear this and say, and I can't tell you how many times someone has said, that's the best thing I've ever heard. Where do you preach? I'm going to be there. Still looking there. They don't come. Because other things start crowding in. Well, things start crowding in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And 12 months later, he's not thinking about his dream anymore. 12 months later, he hasn't given it a thought for a while because he's walking through his palace and going, is not this great Babylon, which I have built, am I not the best there ever is? Am I not the best there ever was? Now, friends, maybe we haven't said those words, but I challenge you, have you ever thought that in your heart, in a sense? Have you ever thought that in your own head, in a sense, that, you know, people need me. Nobody can do what I can do. Nobody can do what the abilities that I have. I'm the best. And a voice comes from heaven immediately and pronounces this judgment upon him. And for 7 years, he is laid lower than any man I've read about in Scripture. For 7 years, he was driven from among men. He looked like a beast. He acted like a beast. He lived with the beast. He had hair on his back that grew like eagle's feathers. He had fingernails that grew like bird's claws. He ate grass like an ox. He was a wild and condemned individual for 7 whole years. And I'm sure when people saw him, the vision of him on his throne with all of his splendor was probably a fleeting passing thought. Friends, that can happen to us in our life just like that, that all the good things and all the blessings and all the glory we ever had can be gone just like that. And the Lord can take it away if he so chooses. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to a realization. He comes to an understanding at the end of 7 years. In Daniel chapter 4, and there's way too much here. In Daniel chapter 4, it says in verse 34, it says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from from generation to generation, and all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at that same time my reason returned unto me, and for my glory and of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. There's no discussion of any other God. There's no discussion of any other strength. There's no discussion of any other glory other than the glory of the Most High. What Nebuchadnezzar came to realize is this. He's not the wisest of all gods. He's the God. He's not the strongest of all gods. He's the God. He's not the only God that can deliver after this sort. There's no one else that can deliver after this sort. And he is one that, if he so chooses, can abase the most powerful man in the earth just like that. Let me say this, and for the sake of time, I'll be very brief. I don't know what many of you have thought of going into this year, but what I've thought of going into this year is something that occurs on a 4-year cycle for me. It's like, well, there's going to be one subject on anybody's mind all year long. I hate election years. I really do. And you know why I hate them? Because that's all people can think about. It's all they can talk about. It's all they want to discuss. Friends,
I'm not saying we shouldn't take an interest in our government. We shouldn't take an interest in who our candidates are. I'm not saying that. But friends, if your guy wins this fall, it doesn't make life great. And if the wrong guy wins this fall, it doesn't make life terrible. You know what makes life great? What makes life terrible? The presence of the Lord with His people walking with us and talking with us. And friends, I'm still going to do the very best that I can as a good citizen to put in the time, do the research, and make a best educated decision of which version of bad I want to vote for this year. Sorry, no charge for that. Moving on. But my point is, friends, the king's heart is where it's always been. It's in the hand of God, and as rivers of water, He can turn it whithersoever He will. I tell you, I've been in churches down through the years, and nobody has to tell you where they belong politically. The first Sunday after an election, all you got to do is read the faces as they come in. Well, their guy lost, their guy won, their guy lost, their guy won. Because to us, it seems like so much. Friends, if there is no Washington, if there is no president, if there is no Congress, if there's no Supreme Court, if all that we've ever known, all of our life, as far as our way of life in this country, if it goes away like that, but at little places like this, He still comes down. Friends, it's all right. Now, I'm not praying for that. I'm not praying for our government to crumble. I'm not praying for our country to fail. But friends, this country is like all those kingdoms Nebuchadnezzar thought about, dreamed about. They all come to nothing. But friends, you belong to a kingdom that will stand forever. You belong to a kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. You belong to a kingdom that has an everlasting king. There are no elections. There is no changing of the guard. He's the one and He's the only upon His throne. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to understand that He is not a God, He is the God. And there is a power that He has, there's an authority that He has that nobody else has. He says, among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? What Nebuchadnezzar has just given is one of the most commonly thought about declarations of the sovereignty of God in all of Scripture. I mean, most people, when they talk about the sovereignty of God, they're going to come here about as fast as anywhere else. This was a wicked king brought low to be able to say this. But you know what he says about this statement? He says, my reason returned unto me. Friends, it's a very reasonable thing for a frail human being to admit that God is sovereign. It's a very reasonable thing for a wicked, sinful man to admit that God is sovereign. You know why? Because Nebuchadnezzar has been posed through these three chapters with things that he can't do anything about. He can't change. I mean, no matter how much you want to remember something you can't remember, sometimes you just can't remember. I mean, I've gotten old enough, there's things I just don't remember. And I'm like, I just can't pull it out. I mean, I reach and I grab and I go through the mud of my mind and it just won't come out. You know what that means? I don't know enough. And I can't remember what I do know. There's times, friends, when I make a decision where I want to do something and it doesn't happen. Nebuchadnezzar made a decision that these boys were going to die. Didn't happen. And friends, when life doesn't work out and things you want to do that doesn't happen, you have to admit that you don't have the answers, you don't have the strength, you don't have the will, you don't have the ability. And sometimes when you think too much of yourself and you're abased, it makes you see God once again. You see Him high and lifted up. You see Him upon the throne. You see His train fill the temple. You see all the angels in the heavenly host praising Him, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And what do? Much like Isaiah, you put your hand over your mouth and you say, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then when this king looks at you and he says, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? You raise your hand, although you don't know why, and you say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Here am I, send me. I'll do whatever you've called upon me to do. What Nebuchadnezzar was ready to do, sitting upon the throne for whatever days he had left, is he was willing to sit there and reign under the power of the one who has all power. He was ready to reign under the majesty of one who has all majesty. Reign under the wisdom of one who has all wisdom. Reign under the rule of the king who sits upon the throne that's bigger than his throne. To be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. Not my hand, but thy hand, which cannot be stayed. It's a reasonable thing for a broken man, a fallen man, a weak man, a sinful man to say, he's bigger than I am, he's stronger than I am, and whatever he wants, I'm going to do.
Well, friends, you might say, why have you been spending all this time talking about this king from over there in Babylon all those years ago? Because in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Friends, we have a king who reigns in righteousness, and he's made us kings and priests unto God. And like princes, we rule in this kingdom under his authority. We rule under his reign. We rule, friends, with his sovereign majesty and blessing upon us. And how is it that we should rule? Putting him on the shelf with all the other gods? No. Putting him above all the other gods because he has the most strength? No. Exalting ourselves, thinking we have done something? No, friends. By saying, I serve at his table. I serve at his pleasure. I serve because he is the one who has all this power and all this honor and all this authority. It took Nebuchadnezzar a lot of years and a lot of situations to get there. And you know something, friends? It would be easy for us to say, well, I hadn't seen all those things yet. I can tell you this, I have. Some by experience, but I saw all those things this morning reading them to you on the page. You know, experience doesn't have to be our teacher. It's an effective teacher. It's not the best, but it's effective. But you have the ability to read this man's account and learn the lesson without having to go through what he went through. I have the ability to read this and say, I don't have to be laid low like that for me to see my Lord as vividly as I need to see him. All I need to do is rule and reign in his kingdom as he's given authority and as he's given opportunity, understanding that I serve at his good pleasure. When I think about Nebuchadnezzar, and as a boy I loved reading these stories, they're so interesting. One day I had a very vivid moment. Gail, give me 2 minutes, I'm almost done. I remember reading there in Daniel chapter 3, when he said, and who is that God who shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? And the very day before, I had had a moment with some friends of mine. I said, we're going to do it this way because I said so. And there ain't nobody who can make us do any different because I said so. And for the very first time, I was reading that. And I saw me in him. And it wasn't in a good way. I saw me in a wicked earthly king all those centuries ago and realized his story has been written so that I would not do this. If you go back and read all of Daniel chapter 4, do you know who wrote Daniel chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar did. He wrote scripture. And he wrote it from his experience. And when he wrote it from his experience, like all the other scriptures, Paul says in Romans 15 and 4, he says, the things which were written aforetime were written first of all for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures would have this ultimate end, hope. And I tell you, friends, wherever you've been in life and wherever you're going, I'm glad I haven't had all of Nebuchadnezzar's experience. I don't want to be driven out like a beast for 7 years before I finally learn my lesson. But I can have hope, friends, that wherever I am in life, when the Lord blessed that man to come out of the hole and see him as he is, wherever I am in life, he can bless me to come out of the hole and see him as he is, to honor him once again, to have my reason once again, to have my understanding again. And have the things that, well, they shouldn't be idols, things that are dear, my family, wise men, counselors, glory and majesty like we have in the house of God, have those things restored. Have those things in place so we can all go forward together, serving with the mind of Christ and honoring him for the things that he's done unto us. I don't know, the preacher never does, what things the congregation needs, what things the congregation has been struggling with, but you understand that if this sermon this morning has touched anything you're struggling with, answered any of the questions that you have, it wasn't through the reception of this, it was through the source of the one who gave it. So you give him all the praise, honor, and glory, and may the Lord bless us all to go forward in the power of his strength. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. We're going to stand together.